to it. My wife will tell you I have a problem with like big names associated with the gospel, and certainly Chris Tomlin is a big name. But I have to say I've never seen a better example of somebody who deflects praise from himself back to Jesus. And I know he's very successful in all that, but it was amazing. But the other thing I noticed last night, just underscoring this theme of desperation, is, and the Lord getting more of my heart, was I love worship, I love praise, and I love to watch God's people praise. And I couldn't help but notice, forgive me for going here, the African-Americans that were in the audience. It was probably 90% plus lily white in here. And we did okay, us white guys, you know. But those African-Americans were just leaving it. I mean, it was something, man. And when they did God's great dance floor, I mean, there were only about a handful, but I saw some people boogieing on God's dance floor. I mean, it was unbelievable. And I'm thought, I've just been praying about that. Lord, what is this? And I'm thought, certainly there's cultural differences. But think about it. What African Americans have had to endure in this country? Desperation. And so I guess we just need to get a little more desperate sometimes. And that's a grace from God, too. We just have to say, God, make me more desperate because I want more of your heart. I mean, I'm not trying to make a spectacle. That's the thing. It stops me from running around with the three young guys this morning. But I realized where my heart was after seeking the Lord was, is that it was not about a show. It was about where my heart was, what my heart had to express. You know, and thank you, Jesus, for heart surgery, and may the party continue, guys. What do you say?
All right. Paul, you did a good job keeping up with the young guys this morning. Good job. Well, you did it, yeah. It's good. Yeah. Yes. Okay, John, keeping up with you is not, it's a challenge. All right, yeah, Lorraine, come on down. Let's welcome Lorraine.
I've been praying for a long time about opportunities to serve discreetly, you know, share the Lord or pray with people at work. And working for a secular university, there are pretty strong prescriptions against that, especially as a physician. And about 2-3 weeks ago, one of my last patient was someone who I was admitting to the program, and she was very closed down person. And one of the first things she told me was she didn't trust anyone, and she had been molested between the ages of 6 and 8, and then her parents, against her wishes, shared who had molested her. And she just looked at me and said, I've never trusted anyone since then. And told me that, but then it turned out later in the conversation that her father was a pastor. And it was a pretty dark family situation. And she just really had very little hope on herself. But she kept sharing. After telling me how she was totally closed down and talking about cultural difference, we couldn't have been more different. And at the end, I said, you know, can I pray with you? I said, I know you're really quiet, but, you know, and she said, yes. She said, because she was telling me, she's like, she had no idea who God really was. And I just looked at her, I said, because your father has not been able to represent God to you. And she said, yes, that's true. He's not. And I was able to pray the Father heart of God to her. And she's been really struggling with opioid addiction. And I saw her just pastor last week. And she stayed with the program. She just gave me this big smile. And that was just a real blessing to me. But also, I just felt it was God there. Because she came in not wanting to share anything with me and ended up opening up probably more than she ever does.
Awesome. Thank you, Lorraine. Okay, in the words of Dave Fritz, how about one more pop up, popcorn testimony. Come on. Tim. Let's welcome Tim. Come on, Tim.
My dad has a Jewish girlfriend, and the son-in-law, unfortunately, had a fall and had severe head trauma, was taken to the hospital, and he was pretty much in a coma for a few weeks. He also had 13 broken ribs along with that. He was on a ventilator, had a tracheostomy and a feeding tube. So he had only one time during the several weeks did he actually recognize anybody. Otherwise, he was out of it. So Jerry and I, about a week and a half ago, went and saw him, and we asked his wife if we could pray for him. So we did, and prayed the Aaronic prayer over him at the end. And that was about a week and a half ago. And so I just called yesterday, and I found out that I don't know how he's doing this, but he's actually starting to speak with a tracheostomy. I don't know. I have to find out the details. But he recognizes his family. And so I just want to give God the praise for that. Also, one other thing is that she spontaneously offered, I think your prayers helped. So, praise the Lord.
All right. Thank you, Tim. Okay, well, as Dave Fritz comes up, turn to somebody and say, you were born for a purpose.
All right, good morning, everybody. Okay, we're gonna just transition now. Thank you very much. I was born to do announcements, I think. Just kidding. Born to do announcements. So we're going to receive the offering. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. From 1 Chronicles. So, Lord, we lift up this offering to you. And, Lord, we commit it into your hands. Lord, may you bless and multiply it as we give it as a continuation of our worship. Amen, everyone. Amen. So, I've got a real quick testimony, too, before I go. I walked in here this morning exhausted. I mean, I was just, I told Allison, I said, I think I'm going to leave after the opening. After I open, I got to go home. I'm so tired, so drained. I was up at Delaware Stadium last night watching the Delaware Fighting Blue Hens. They won. They beat the other team in double overtime. And so I was exhausted this morning. It was such a great game. I feel like I played again, you know? I was hoarse from the yelling and screaming. The whole stadium was going crazy. I walked in here this morning. I was like, I'm going to do the opening, and I'm going to go home. But this band we got here, they were doing a prelude. This band started getting me going. And then I just want to give a testimony. We got a drummer back there. I think it was Paul Russell. He started doing a drum solo. And I'm like, man, I'm starting to move, like at the stadium last night. And the drum solo started to get me going. And then the music was all just very winsome. Something about it, the anointing. And I'm all the way in the back row. I'm not here in the front row where the anointing usually is. I'm all the way in the back row, and I can feel the anointing just flowing through my body. And I'm like, You know what I was born for? I'll tell you what, I was joking. I was born to be a temple for the Holy Spirit, right? Paul writes that. I was born to be a temple for the Holy Spirit. And what's a temple? It's a structure created for the worship of deity. That you look it up in the dictionary. So anyway, then it gets better. So then, and then I'm working through, and it's beautiful worship. It's lovely. I mean, and then all of a sudden, John in the back does a saxophone solo. Oh, man, I'm like, oh, I love the saxophone, and John is so talented. Here's my request from John, okay? John, where are you, John? Next solo, you got to do a triangle solo. You got, because I watched that Geico commercial, and I think that's John. That's John Mercier doing that triangle, rolling around on the floor with your little triangle, like the Geico commercial.
So,
yeah, more cowbell. Do the cowbell. Surprising. It'll be surprising, right? Okay, so anyway, so by the end of worship, I'm not going anywhere. I'm enjoying it. I'm into it, and I'm just thank you for being here. Thank you to the worship band for what you did this morning. It was just beautiful thing. So, amen. Well, give them a hand. Yeah, you guys were really awesome this morning. And I want to say, I look forward to seeing you guys in the future warming up for Chris Tomlin. His warm-up band for Chris Tomlin to get the crowd going. Okay, so we have the announcements now. We have a shower today following the service for Justin and Danielle. Stand up, please. Justin and Danielle, there they are. Stand up. Yeah, soon to be. There's a shower following the service. Thank you. We'll be looking forward to that. Okay. The father sitting between them. What? Yeah, chaperone, right? Okay. Yeah, he's the chaperone. Fatherly chaperone. There he is. Okay. Yeah, right in the middle of him. There you go. Oh, he's smiling, so it's a good thing. All right. Oh, no, he's not. The Olive Course, it's continuing. And I think it started last Friday night. This will be the third week, so you're still open to anybody who wants to come. It's Friday nights here at 6:30. Contact Fred if you're interested in coming on board the course. They can still come on board the Olive Course. Okay, next one, we have a breakfast movie again, a movie matinee. It's going to be The Shack. Okay. All right, at 8 a.m. to 11:30 a.m. on Saturday, October 28th. Randy, do you want to say a few things about that?
Yeah, Randy. Yeah. I'm getting attacked by the tabernacle here. Yes, we did our first morning movie a month ago, and it was so successful that we decided to do it again. And this is a little earlier. It's 8 o'clock because the movie's a little longer than the last one we watched. How many of you have seen The Shack? Okay, well, for those of you that haven't, it's a great movie. It's a controversial movie, and that's why we want to show it, because we're going to have some discussion afterwards. And even if you've seen it, there's just something about watching it with people who share the same interest, you know? And the author of the book, by the way, I'm losing a name now, but not the author, the name of... Who's the theologian out in California, Paul, that influences Bethel? Harold Eberle is a theologian. His theology has influenced the theology at Bethel. Everybody got that? Okay. Didn't know that. Harold has a conference every year. He invites people to. I was actually invited this last summer but was unable to attend. Little did I know that the author of The Shack, Paul Young, was the keynote speaker there. So that gives you some connecting points, okay? So come, bring some breakfast food. Dave's going to make his grits. Right, Dave? All right. And we're going to have breakfast, then watch the movie, and then have some discussion, okay?
Okay, very good. There you go. So then we have Communion Sunday in October on the 29th right here. And Prophetic Encounter Weekend, this is something that's new, that's first time. You don't want to miss this, November 10th and 11th, Friday and Saturday night, right here, we're hosting it. Catch the Fire, as you'll recall, is the Toronto Revival. That church is who Catch the Fire is from. So this comes out of the Toronto Revival, and we're going to be hosting it right here. And so registration, there's the information. You don't want to miss that. I know I'm going to plan on being it. Oh, thank you. There it is. It's in the program. Yeah, sure.
Okay. All right. Yeah, like Dave said, this is a unique, rare opportunity. Catch the Fire is looking into starting a school here in Baltimore. Whoa. Yeah, that's a whoa. And their school's a little different than some of the, all these schools are a little different in terms of their schedule, but this one will meet once a month on a Friday night and a Saturday. How many of you agree that's pretty doable?
Yeah,
yeah, compared to some of the other schools and their demands there. And on the back, it lists who's coming. If you haven't heard Amber Brooks lead worship, she's awesome. You can go online and find her. She's going to be doing the worship. And Murray Smith will be one of the speakers. His brother is now the leader of the Toronto church, as the Arnotts are kind of like Pastor Emeritus now. So what they're doing is they're gathering folks to give you a taste on this weekend. There is a charge. Young people, I pray that every one of you will be there. And if any one of you can't come because of money, talk with me. I will make sure you get there, all right? We don't want anyone to not come because they can't afford the weekend. It's a Friday night and all day Saturday, and then, God willing, they're going to start in January. We don't know if it's going to be here, but this event is here. We were asked to host it, and we don't know if the school will be here or not, but it will be beginning, God willing, in January. Anyway, we'll learn more about that later, okay? Thanks.
Thank you. Amen, Randy. Thank you. Okay, so then we have the Women's Fall Retreat coming up on Sunday, November 19th, and we have two emissaries from this retreat who would like to speak to us.
I'm still thinking about winsome.
Oh, yeah.
I like that
like
word.
That? Okay.
Win some, lose some.
Well, there you go.
We like to win.
Yeah, amen.
You know, we usually, when the ladies get up to make our announcement for the our retreats, the women's retreats, we used to call on this other duo. It was Mo Lisa and Marcia. But you just got Melissa Christensen and Linda Rhinestone. Hart. She's got the heart.
So what's going on?
We're going to retreat. That means lots of treats. Two or three. Retreat.
And what's the date?
The 11th of 19th of November. I'll be there on the 19th and the 11th. The 19th. Just for the day at 8 o'clock, we're going to have breakfast, lunch together. And you can walk around the grounds, beautiful grounds of Bon Secours. And there's information out there. Some of you have signed up. I can't wait to go. It's going to be a wonderful time of getting away together.
Okay, so we look forward to... our speaker is our own Allison Fritz.
All right, Allison, stand up.
Yay.
She's got a plan.
And she has a plan.
Very good. Okay, thank you very much, Linda. Sign up in the back. Okay, very good. Okay, so here we go. We're going to do the blessing. If you see anyone near you, who we're going to do the dismissal. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. So just reach out your hand, okay? We have a large section of people who will be going back now. Lord, we just thank you. We just bless them. May your anointing continue just to follow them back in their classes now as we release them in the name of Jesus. Amen, everyone? Amen. Be blessed. And we will see you.
Thank you. Well, good morning. Good morning. Good. Well, at least we have a good group left here. I'm happy to hear that. How many of you were here last week when Fred shared his message?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, great. Well, for... That's a good one. Pam's dad said, I knew you were here, Fred. Fred raised his hand. Oh, rats, I forgot to... totally blew something here. I am so sorry. I'm looking at Noel, and it just reminded me. You know, the scriptures talk about running the race, yes, and with perseverance and many other words. Well, we had four of our young people run the Baltimore Marathon yesterday and finish, okay? Yes. Noel, yes. Her brother Julian, who isn't here this morning. Ben, who's here, and Eileen, who's not here this morning. But all four of them ran and finished the Baltimore Marathon, so congratulations. Yeah. What? I'm sorry, say again? Yeah, Clay was walking yesterday. Yes, yes, amen, yes, amen, yes. And so back to Fred's message. Yeah, so do you remember the title, Are You Under It? And by the way, if you can get any of these messages online. That's how I listened to it. I wasn't here last week, so I listened to his message. And he was talking about being under it. And when I heard the message, it reminded me of a plant that we have in front of our house. And this is the way this plant often looks. Linda, what is this plant? Tell us your words when you see the plant looking like this. You have a way of describing it. Let me just bring you the mic.
Very thirsty. Droopy.
Droopy. Yeah, kind of. Well, Linda says, oh, it's droopy. Like the plant has a personality. Like, oh, feed me water. I'm so droopy, you know. And so this is the way it looks. And all of our other plants are looking great. But there's one plant that's kind of like, oh, poor me, you know. And so then we feed it water and ta-da. There it is. Just the same plant, you know. It's like, you know, so it reminded me of Fred's message, Are You Under It? And if you remember, he gave us some things that we need to do when we're under it. We need to press into the Lord and not retreat from the Lord. We need to seek the help of others who can help us find God and encourage us. And he made four points about it. And when we press into the Lord and when we do these things, then we become like that plant on the left. Yes? Huh? Yes. Amen. That's right. So... if you're under it, please get over it. There you go. That's right. So this morning, as many of you know, I've been doing a series on what? Anybody know? Anybody remember? What is God? Very good. Thank you. That's an encouragement. Yeah. So this is going to tie into that, but it's not going to be specifically related to the seven scriptures that speak to that. This is actually, last weekend I was at the ACM conference, and the title, the theme was Nothing Wasted. And I heard, Linda and I heard speaker after speaker address this theme, and it was absolutely powerful. And I've taken some of what they shared and added some of my own thoughts to it, and I've put together this message this morning on the subject, Nothing Wasted. And so I invite you, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. And this is the story of Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac. And as you're turning there, let me just pray. Father, thank you for today. Lord, help me to share what I believe you want me to share this morning. If there are things you wish me not to speak or share, God, I pray you would give me the grace to withhold them. If there are things that you want me to speak that I've not thought of or put in my notes, God, grant me the grace to receive them, I pray. And Lord, we just pray that your word would take deep root in our hearts and bear fruit in each of our lives for your glory. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to read the whole story because you know the story well, but I want to begin with just the opening verses where it reads, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he answered, here I am. Anybody know what the Hebrew word is? Hineni. Remember that. Take your son, he said, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. So as you know the story, Abraham got up early in the morning, took a couple of his servants, and they journeyed for 3 days to this mountain. 3 days. Now, can you imagine doing that? You know, the Lord says, I want you to go somewhere. And you've never, you know, he's not really sure exactly where he's going. And it's taking him 3 days to get there. But he responded to God by saying, here am I. Now, that response is not like me taking role and saying, okay, Bob, you here today? Bob Droscher's here. Paul, you here today? Karen, you here today? Yeah, you know, it's not taking role. It's not saying, here I am. It's saying, here I am. Use me. I'm available. I want to be used by you. Here I am. Take, go, and offer. I'm here to follow you. That's what that word means, hineni. And so Abraham takes his son, and he goes there. And you know, is there anybody that's not read this story before or not heard it? I don't see any hands. Okay, everybody knows it. The problem with this story, as is with every story in Scripture, as we're looking at it through the lens of time, 4,000 years later, we say, oh, sure, God, we'd do anything you want us to do. If you want us to do that, sure, we'd do it. We'd follow you anywhere. Yeah, we'd take our son, we'd take our daughter, whatever. We'd journey 3 days. You know, we don't know what was going on in Abraham's mind. It doesn't say anything about the three-day journey, does it? We don't know if there was any conversation. We don't know what they were talking about. We don't know what he was saying. We don't know what his son Isaac was saying. We have no idea, do we? And yet we can read into these stories our own thoughts, and it's a natural thing to do. That's not a criticism. I do it as well. But we just don't know. All we know is that he made the journey. And we know that he took his son when he came to the mountain, and as seen in the picture there, they're climbing up. He gives the son the wood to carry. Abraham's just carrying the fire. And at one point, his son says, my father, and guess what Abraham said in response, how he answered him? Here I am. Hineni, here I am, my son. And my guess is, just like this picture shows it, that the son was walking ahead of the father, and he's carrying this wood, and he can't see him. And he's wondering, Dad, are you still with me? Are we still going up here? What's going to happen? He doesn't know, apparently. And they get to the top, and as we all know, Abraham was about to sacrifice his son. And an angel called out to him and said, Abraham, Abraham, and what did he say in response? Here I am. Hineni. And the angel said not to sacrifice his son, but that God had provided a ram. I want to pause there, and we'll come back to this later. Did you know that we're all made up of 23 pairs of chromosomes? Do you know that that's a recent scientific discovery? We haven't known that for centuries. DNA. Do you know that because of the ability we have today, we can study DNA in a way in which we never could, and we can understand it in ways that we've never been able to. But do you know that in researching DNA, we've discovered there's a bunch of other stuff in there, packaged in with the DNA. And the earliest scientists said, that's all junk. They call it junk DNA. It has no purpose. It's just floating around in there. It has no value. It's part of evolution, they said. Well, guess what? Guess what scientists have recently discovered? That junk DNA is important. Very important. And we're beginning to research it for the treatment of things like cancer and Parkinson's disease and other issues that humans are afflicted by. Because they say this is a vital, important part of who we are. Nothing wasted. Everything has a purpose in God. Consider with me three stories from the New Testament. From Mark chapter 12, the widow who offered her two mites. Very, very brief story. Jesus is sitting across from the temple treasury. He watches the crowd dropping money in. Many rich people come and put in large sums. And, you know, we get the impression that they're going, look at me, look at me, look at me. I'm putting my money in. It's a lot. And this poor widow comes along. I appreciate this picture I found. Isn't it great today that we can find these pictures from 2,000 years ago? And what do you notice about the widow? Yeah, but she's young looking. You know, I don't know, when I've ever read this story, I've always thought she was what? Old, yeah. And she's young. I thought this is very interesting. You know, we don't know if she was young or old. We don't know her name. She doesn't say anything. All she does is drop in these two coins. And Jesus says, I assure you that this poor widow has put more than all of those giving to the temple treasury. For they all gave out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she possessed, all she had to live on. Nothing was wasted. We don't even know her name, do we? Yet nothing was wasted. You know, as I was preparing for this message, I asked the Lord, I said, well, Lord, I'm sure there are many examples from my life, as you could say from your life, of times when you thought something was wasted and it really wasn't. And the Lord reminded me of a couple I felt he wanted me to share this morning. And the first one was back, as some of you know, I was the headmaster of a school for a number of years. And we had this one young man, and he was a real challenge. He was quite a challenge. I think it was after you graduated, Bill. So Bill wasn't a challenge. Bill was a great student. But this guy was a challenge. He was a handful. And he left our school before he graduated. And I can't remember all the whys and wherefores. And so I just thought, well, that was a waste, you know. About 5 years later, he called me up. He said, could I meet with you? At first, I didn't remember who it was. He reminded me who he was. And I said, oh, okay, yeah, sure. He came by my house. And he sat down with me and he says, Mr. Reinhardt, I want to thank you for what you did in my life. I said, really? I said, I felt I was a little hard on you. He says, no, I deserved everything. He says, I was a pretty rebellious kid. He says, but I'm in the Army now, and I've met the Lord. I've given my life to Christ, and I just want to thank you. I thought, wow. Nothing wasted. Nothing wasted. If we turn over just a couple of pages, there's the anointing of Jesus at Bethany. And you remember this woman came to the house and she poured out this alabaster jar of oil on Jesus. There's more than one account about Jesus being anointed. This is one of them. And guess what the question, guess what was asked, what the question was? Why this waste? Thank you. Yeah. Why has this fragrant oil been wasted? And what did Jesus say? Yeah, she's anointing me, and basically, nothing is wasted. Nothing wasted. That was his response. Again, we don't know. Again, there's a lot of conjecture as to who this was. There are other accounts that do identify the person, but we think there actually was more than one time than when this happened. And we don't know her name. But he says she's going to be remembered forever. And guess what? 2,000 years later, we're still remembering her, aren't we? Nothing was wasted. I do a fair amount of marriage counseling. I have done. And there was a couple that I've kind of gotten a reputation for what I do, so sometimes I'm asked to do it for people from other churches. So one of the Alliance pastors said, could you counsel with this couple for me? Basically, let it be your problem, not mine. Yeah. So I worked with this couple for a whole summer a few years ago. And at the end of the time, we concluded the counseling. And a month or two later, the husband retired. The wife had retired. And he left. He left her. And then she subsequently moved out west to live with her daughter and son-in-law. And I thought, well, that was a waste of time, you know. And about 6 months after she moved, he said, I want to restore our marriage. I want us to be one again. And he moved out with her, and it's been over a year now. They're together. They're doing great. I'm friends with them on Facebook, so I see them all the time. They're having a great marriage. And I said, yes, Lord. Thank you. Nothing wasted. Nothing wasted. Amen. Look with me at a third account, which is, it's found, hey, a little Bible trivia here. Anybody know what is the only miracle that Jesus performed that is found in all four Gospels? Do, 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 do. Bill. No, good guess, though. No, good. Fred got it.
Feeding of the 5,000.
Yes, feeding the 5,000. Yeah, feeding the 5,000. Now, again, can you imagine if Jesus was doing that today? There's the woman. I forgot to share that with you. For those of you that are listening, we got this great cartoon here. Jesus holding up the bread and fish, and one person says, I can't eat that. I'm a vegan. Another says, has that fish been tested for mercury? Is that bread gluten-free? That's right. It's true, isn't it? That's what we'd have to deal with today. But again, an amazing story where Jesus he's performed miracles. He's being pursued. This is the fourth sign in the Gospel of John, which is the account I'm going to share with you from. And there are gathered with him as they're beginning. People are, now why are all these people even in the area? Anybody remember? Well, close. He'd been healing people, but the Passover's coming. So what are they doing? They're heading to Jerusalem for the Passover. And as Scripture says that there were 5,000 men. Okay, it doesn't mean there are only men there. It means there were 5,000 men. That's quite a crowd, right? So there's men, women, children. How many were there? We don't know. 10,000? We don't, maybe. And Jesus says, you know, it's hot. It's late in the afternoon. They're tired. He's been sharing with them and his disciples. And he says to them, you know, what an amazing man Jesus is. I mean, heart of compassion. He says, we need to feed these people. Huh? We need to feed these people. I mean, at the risk of being critical here, but I mean, you know, we've all heard, you know, we've seen big rallies and things happening and a big, you know, we go to a big, let's just picture in your mind going to a stadium full of people and this preacher's wailing and he's calling forth the crowd and doing everything and the evening ends and everybody goes home. Have you ever heard anybody say, hey, you know what we need to do here at the inn? We need to have a meal. Let's eat together. Wouldn't that be awesome? Let's eat together. And so the disciples say, well, how are we going to do this, Jesus? I mean, this is a lot of people to feed. This isn't going to work. He says, well, do we have anything at all? And they said, well, here's a boy with his lunch. Now just think, this is late in the afternoon, and he's got this bread and fish that he hadn't eaten. I don't know, you know. What's he doing with it still? Why does he still have it? We don't know that either. We don't know his name. We don't know his name. Another example where we do not know this boy's name. And so Jesus gives thanks. He has them sit down in groups of 50. That's kind of interesting. He gives thanks to the Father. He says, God, thank you for what you're about to do. He knew ahead of time what was going to happen. And he starts breaking the bread and distributing the fish. And what happens? It just keeps breaking, doesn't it? Can you imagine the disciples? You know, hey, Jesus, this row has been taken care of, but we're running out of bread. No, we're not running out of bread. Okay. All right, here you go. All right, take it to this row. You guys over there want some? Here you go. Catch some bread. Get some fish, you know. I mean, this must have been a party. Can you imagine? Paul, you're talking about a party. I mean, by the end, the disciples are probably just laughing. They're probably beside themselves going, oh, my gosh, this is amazing. Look at this. All these people are getting fed, and we keep having more. And then they fill up how many baskets full? 12. 12 baskets full. And it says, collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. So Jesus said, I don't want anything wasted. God never allows us to waste what he gives us. Nothing wasted. In every one of these examples, nothing is wasted. We don't know the names of the people. We don't know whatever happened to them the rest of their lives. The story ends with these accounts. We don't know how their lives end, when their lives ended. We know nothing other than the fact that nothing was wasted. And think again. This isn't a major event. I mean, this isn't like Jesus said, okay, we're going to release the storehouses of heaven and, you know, in today's terms, $5 billion is going to be poured into the treasury of the temple. Or we're going to release the storehouses of heaven and every single poor person in Israel is going to be fed and taken care of. I mean, not that any of that's wrong or bad, but these are just small incidents. And yet, they're important, aren't they? See, nothing is wasted in your life. Think about the prayers you've prayed. Think about the people you've talked to, the ones you've shared with, the people whom you've loved, and maybe they never loved you back. The things you've done to serve and to help, the acts of kindness, the money you've given, no matter how large or small that sum was, nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. But we need to remember this. Until something is offered, God cannot make more of it than it is. Until something is offered, God cannot make more of it than it is. Be it pennies, be it food, be it perfume, whatever our offering might be. This is an amazing story. Hope I can tell it and not cry. Jesse Owens, 1936 Olympics. Where? Germany. Adolf Hitler there. The Germans created this amazing, I mean, we all know today how much money and effort goes into creating the Colosseums and all the things we have for the Olympics. Well, this in 1936 was almost futuristic what Hitler did to wow the rest of the world. And Jesse Owens is an African-American man, or we would say a black man. Do you think he was welcome in Germany? Not at all. Who else wasn't welcome? The Jews, already. The Holocaust hadn't started, but there was already a strong sense of anti-Semitism. In fact, the U.S. almost boycotted the Olympics in 1936. And there were some Jewish runners on the U.S. track team that at the last minute the U.S. pulled them out because they were concerned about the problem, the confrontation that might create. Not a pretty scene. So Jesse Owens, he was known for his long jump. He was known for a lot of things. He ended up winning 4 gold medals. No athlete in track won 4 gold medals again until 1984. But Jesse Owens was kind of like the preeminent favorite to win the long jump. And in the preliminary jumps, he fouled twice. Third foul, you're out. And the German long jumper, who is the German champion, Lutz Long, came over to Jesse, who was on one knee, and he put his hand on his shoulder and said, I'm going to put your sweatshirt in front of the board. If you can just jump a few inches before the board, if all of you know the long jump, there's a board that you release from. If you jump a few inches before, I think you'll be fine. A white German Aryan talking to a black American. So Jesse did what he suggested. He got into the finals, and he beat Lutz for the gold medal. You can see the picture of them on the podium. Jesse saluting as the national anthems played. Lutz giving the Hail Hitler sign as they're awarded their medals. But the story doesn't end there. These two developed a tremendous bond of friendship. This is 1936. Lutz went back to Germany. Jesse Owings came to America. Back to America. Jesse is honored, ticker tape parade, honored at a dinner in a beautiful hotel in New York. Guess how he had to get into the ballroom? The servant's elevator. Yeah. He had to go up the servant's elevator. Lutz goes back to Germany and actually earns his law degree. And then, as was true of virtually every German, was drafted into the army and had to fight in World War II. I want to read to you from a letter that he wrote to Jesse Owings. He says, I am here, Jesse, where it seems that only the dry sand and wet blood, he was in Sicily, where there is only dry sand and wet blood. I do not fear so much for myself, my friend Jesse. I fear for my woman who is home and my young son Carl, who has never really known his father. My heart tells me, if I be honest with you, that this is the last letter I shall ever write. If it is so, I ask you something. It is something so very important to me. It is, you go to Germany when the war is done. Someday, find my son Carl and tell him about his father. Tell him, Jesse, what times were like when we were not separated by war. I'm saying, tell him how things can be between men on this earth. If you do this something for me, this thing that I need the most to know will be done. I do something for you now. I tell you something I know you want to hear. And it's true. That hour in Berlin, when I first spoke to you, you had your knee upon the ground. I knew that you were in prayer. Then I do not know how I know. Now I do. I know it is never by chance that we come together. I come to you that hour in 1936 for the purpose more than the Berlin Olympic. And I believe you'll read this letter, while it should not be possible to reach you ever, for purpose more than our friendship. I believe this shall come because I think that God will make it come about. This is what I want to tell you, Jesse. I believe in God. And I pray that even while it should not be possible for this to reach you ever, those words I will write will still be read by you. Your brother Lutz. He died in action in Sicily, 1943. His son never really knew him. He was born in 1941. Jesse followed through on Lutz's request, made contact with his son, honored the memory of his son's father, and was asked by his son to be the best man and his wedding. Nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. You think about our Lord going to the cross. You could say, what a waste. Why did he have to die? Why did he have to suffer the way he suffered? Why do you have to shed his blood the way he had to shed his blood? Why do you have to be mocked and scorned and beaten? Why? Jesus said, I'm giving my life for you. I'm giving my life for you. And when he was on that cross, as you remember, also found in the Gospel of John, just a few pages past where we read earlier, the scripture says, and after this, when Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed the sponge of the sour wine on hyssop and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Then, bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. His head didn't drop. He didn't go, oh, I'm dead. He dropped. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted for you or for me. So I'd like you to consider that in your own life. What are times, what are places, what are ways when perhaps you felt it was wasted, but God's saying to you this morning, nothing's wasted. It's not wasted. And God is also saying to us, come, follow me. And what should our response be? Hineni, here I am. And as you consider those thoughts, I want to share with you a video. It's a beautiful rendition of Hineni.
Now there came a time when God put Avram to the test to find out who above all else on earth he loved the best. They climbed the mountain, Isaac was confused. Isaac said, "Father mine." He replied, "Yes, my son."
So what would you give if you knew that nothing was going to be wasted? Nothing wasted. Before our call, Brett, up to close our meeting with Paul and the Aaronic benediction, I just want to ask you this morning to consider. Abraham perhaps wondered as he brought his son to that mountaintop, the son he'd prayed for, the son he'd longed for, the son that was a miracle from God himself. And yet God provided a ram, didn't he? And we know that that ram was the lamb that later was provided for all of us, the lamb of the world, the lamb slain for the world, the lamb, Jesus Christ, who died for you and me. Nothing, nothing, nothing was wasted. So let's just take a minute and just, I invite you to just search your heart and just, if there's something you felt that was wasted, just let the Lord remind you that nothing's wasted. He's involved in your life in every aspect and every detail. We read in Romans 8:28 that all things, not some, not a few, not several, but all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Lord, we say, Hineni, here I am. Use me. whatever that purpose might be. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that nothing's wasted. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Randy. That same passage was going through my mind right as you prayed, that all things work together for good for those who love God and call it according to his purpose. All things. You know, think about the disappointments of life, difficulties, hardships, stuff that we've all gone through. And it really is easy to think that's, God, I just wish that I hadn't gone through that. But somehow God, in his goodness, even uses those horrible things that we've been through, and somehow he makes good of it. It's amazing. It's amazing. So with that, let's welcome Paul, who's going to close us with the Aaronic benediction. Please stand.
Toby Mack has a song where he's the song, I don't know if it's the name of the song, but the refrain is, "It ain't over yet." And some of us, as I hear this message this morning, I just think of, well, Lord, I still feel like there's some things in my life that were wasted. Well, it ain't over yet. Amen. Vadishmarecha Yaher Adonai Panavalecha Vihunecha Yisa Adonai Panavalecha Veyasem Lecha, everyone. Shalom.
So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. And may he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his peace. And Paul just enlightened me recently. It's not so much may he will lift up his face upon you. He will be gracious to you. He will shine his face upon you and give you his peace. B'shem Yeshua, in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. God bless you all. Give somebody a hug as you go.